Well, good morning, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. I just appreciated, Anna, the comments you made about that song about want to know him, and the theme of the conference that I'm going to be doing with my brother-in-law, Glenn, at Valley View is I will give them a heart to know me, and it's even us knowing him is about God giving us a heart to know him. And also wanted to make a comment on the song Hosanna. The first verse we sang was, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. And I think we have maybe received a little bit of a glimpse of that this week with the happenings in Russia, with the meteorite that came down. And it was just, again, a little bit of a glimpse of what happens when God shakes the heavens. And I'm not here to alarm anyone. But I think it's just important for us to see things like that and just to realize again when Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, verse 25, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Are just, they're sobering thoughts that I think we just need to take heed to and not be afraid, but to lift up our eyes for our redemption's drawing nigh. And we may not have another one of these for years. We may have more soon. We don't know that. Those are things we don't know, and this is not about raising alarms. But I think it's about just a reminder of the amazing power of God and that he can shake up world events very, very quickly. We think we have it all figured out and everything's all secure and everything's all in good shape. And all of a sudden, those people in that city, 1,200 people were injured and windows blown out. And a thing that you would have never dreamt would have happened. And so I think it was a reminder for us of how quickly God can shake things. And we think of our own personal lives, he can shake them up pretty quickly. And we tend to think we have it all secure and everything is good. Just a couple housekeeping things just to mention. Going back to our some of the discussion. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry. I'm gonna get it hooked on my ears here, my big ears. One of the things that discussion was at our annual meeting about the giving to the conference, and there were some questions about how much goes in. So I did a little bit of research and just wanted to give you those numbers. One of the questions was the 48,000 and some that we gave to conference. What percentage of that went to missions? And that is just over 70%. The other 30% is kind of divided among disciple making, and kind of ministry to gathering the churches together. So the 75th anniversary was some of that, and SBC would be some of that, 30% that's there. But so the money that Glenn Cross sends to the conference, just over 70% of that goes to missions. So just that was one of the questions that was asked, and we weren't able to answer it, so just wanted to mention that. And then discipleship classes, they're in the bulletin. A number of you have talked to me about that. We're going to be meeting in the pastor's study next Sunday at 9:45. Please make it 9:45 sharp. Marion always says Redicop time is 5 minutes early. And so if we could just take note of that and so we can make the most use of that time. And if you haven't talked to me, maybe just come talk to me after the service. I just kind of know how many people are going to be coming, how many to expect. And if there's anyone out there that's looking at possibly membership and you're not sure, I invite you to come. Or those of you that are looking at baptism and say, do I want to follow through with this? I invite you to come as well. So just maybe talk to me after the service, and we'll just kind of make those arrangements just so that I know. And then a reminder that I'm going to be gone all this week. I'm going to be going to Valley View Bible Camp. Marion's brother Glenn and I are doing a discipleship week, and so I don't know that I'll have email connections, so if I'm not answering your emails, that's probably why. And if the phone is ringing and there's nobody answering, I think Marion will be home part of the time, but I think she'll also be gone part of that time as well. So just take note of that. Then on a totally different note, a little bit of a lighter note, Valentine's Day was last week, Thursday, I believe it was, and I went through some of my Valentine's files and humor files, and I came across this one, and I thought that was worth reading. And it's called installing a husband, and it's comes from the those of you that are technology, you have kind of a bent, will kind of connect, I hope. So this is written by a woman to somebody. It says, "Dear tech support, last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0 and noticed a distinct slowdown in overall system performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry applications, which operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs, such as Romance 9.5 and Personal Attention 6.5, and then installed undesirable programs such as NBA 5.0, NFL 3.0, and Golf Clubs 4.1. Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and House Cleaning 2.6 simply crashes the system. Please note that I've tried running Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? Signed, Desperate." Then tech support writes this and says, "Dear Desperate, first, keep in mind, Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an operating system. Please enter command, I thought you loved me, .html, to try to download Tears 6.2, and do not forget to install Guilt 3.0 update. If those applications work as designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run the applications Jewelry 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. However, remember, overuse of the above application can cause Husband 1.0 to default to Grumpy Silence 2.5. However, whatever you do, do not under any circumstances install Mother-in-Law 1.0. It runs a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of all your system resources. In addition, please do not attempt to reinstall Boyfriend 5.0 program. That is an unsupported application and will crash Husband 1.0. In summary, Husband 1.0 is a great program, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider buying additional software to improve memory and performance. We recommend you trying Cooking 3.0. Good luck, tech support." So, well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I will admit that I struggled a little bit where to go with this message. Those of you that will remember our commissioning service, when Dale Duick was out, he preached on these verses, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16, and did an awesome job with it. And I was like, okay, where do I go with that? But we will continue to look at some of these verses. Some of this will be, I'm sure, repetitious as to what, repeating kind of what he said, but hopefully there's some things here that the Lord will speak to us from this passage. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we will no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So we've been going through the book of Ephesians. We've been going through the first three chapters. And the first three chapters only has one imperative. It only has one command. There's all of it was about our new position in Christ and embracing that new position. And all he asked us to do in chapter 2 was to do one thing, is to remember where we've come from. That's the only command in the first three chapters of Ephesians. So the rest, he's building a foundation on which you and I can build our lives. And now he's making a change. And we remember we kind of talked about a very quick outline of Ephesians was sit, walk, stand. Three chapters, he calls us to sit in God's presence and just receive the truth that he speaks over our lives, to receive the position and what he has done for us in Christ, to embrace that fully. But now he's calling us to the transition. Now he's calling us to live out that new calling. He's asking us now to walk in specific ways. There's ways now that because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is how he calls us to walk. And this is the discipleship part of it. Before, up till now, we were embracing God's goodness to us and making that our own. But now that needs to be translated in the way you and I live our lives. So this section has, in the New American Standard, uses the word walk. NIV uses the word live. And so 4 verse 1 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. 4:17 says, walk no longer as the Gentiles do. 5 verse 2 says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. 5 verse 8, walk as the children of light. 5:15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now he's calling us to walk, to live out this whole thing. And I just want to, again, remind us and just reinforce something here. It's out of our high position in Christ that we live out lowly service. And let me just give you a couple of examples. In John chapter 13, there's an interesting verse. This is the disciples are all together, and it says in John 13, verses 3 and 4, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And he goes on, he washes his feet. It's very interesting that the writer says, Jesus, knowing that the Father was going to put everything in his hands, that he was going back to the Father, that he was in this highest place, and he does the lowest service. And it's out of our high position in Christ that we do lowly service. And I think we just need to be reminded. What tends to happen is that somehow we become conceited and we become proud in this, yes, I have this new position in Christ, and we look down on everyone else. True relationship with Jesus is to embrace our high position in him and be willing to walk and humble ourselves and do the lowliest of service to God. So that's to God and to other people. So Jesus went and washed disciples' feet, knowing that all authority and power was about to be given into his hands. And so when we embrace our high position in Christ, the result of that in our lives is to serve and to walk humbly before our God. And that's what this passage is about. Let me give you one more example of that. Philippians chapter 2. In the first two verses tell us of our high position in Christ. It tells us about our wonderful spiritual blessings, and then he asks us to do something because of that. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. So he's saying, these are the things you've just been blessed with. You've been encouraged in Christ. You've experienced his consolation. You've experienced his love and fellowship. He says, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then it goes on to talking about having the attitude which is in Christ Jesus that took on the form of a servant. So high spiritual position is walked out in lowly service to God and to other people around us. So it's just important that we don't allow conceit and pride in our position in Christ and the blessings we have in Christ kind of to have that looking down on people. It's to be translated into service. And so Paul appeals
to their walk, to them to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so it's interesting, again, to me, in chapter 1, he comes to them as an apostle of Christ Jesus. There's a tone of authority. I am sent from God. I have a message from God for you. He has blessed you. But now when he's asking them to put it into practice, he appeals to them. Now there's no longer this tone of authority. Now it's an appeal. He's, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm imploring you. I'm begging of you to walk in a manner worthy. And so it's interesting to me how he comes. The attitude in which he comes is one of an appeal. I'm a prisoner of Christ. He's in jail at the time, and he comes and says, I'm appealing you to live this way, to walk out this. And so in our walk with God, if we're going to apply our riches in Christ in chapters 1 to 3, one of the things that we're going to have to walk out and live out is a clear focus on unity in the body of Christ. Now, that's kind of the heart of this whole thing. We need to value God's love enough to be shaped by it and allow it to build our relationships with one another. Unity starts with me. I need to clothe myself with certain characteristics and the nature of Christ. But I want to say something about unity that I think just needs to sometimes be clarified. It's not unity at any cost. Unity is not the goal. There's a lot of people that are uniting for a lot of good things. There was unity to build a church building project. There's unity in a lot of different things in this world. The world is uniting in a lot of different areas. Unity is not the goal. Unity in Christ is the goal. And so if we keep that in mind, that it's about walking together with Jesus, and that unity, that's the goal that he's talking about here. So the first thing he mentions, character qualities that will enrich and enhance our relationships and move us together to a place of unity. Now, we need unity in our marriages. We need unity in our families. We need unity in our extended families. We need unity in the church. And Paul is giving us a very simple recipe, and he says, let me tell you what kind of character qualities will probably lead you to that place. And he just mentions a number of them, four of them very quickly. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility will require us to renounce our own self-centeredness. We are self-centered people, thinking the world revolves around me, but when you come to Christ, you realize that the world revolves around Jesus. And now we have to shift that focus. Life does not revolve around me. Humility says that life revolves around Jesus Christ, and I am part of that plan, and how does other people's life revolve around Christ as well? Gentleness requires me to renounce harshness or violence, and so now how I treat people needs to be with a gentle and caring spirit. So he says, clothe yourselves with humility. Put on humility or gentleness. Gentleness conveys a sensitivity, a desire not to harm but to value the other person. Patience. In order to have patience, we need to renounce the tyranny of our own agenda. What happens when you're impatient? It's like, I have an agenda. I need to get to that place at this time. I need to, and in order to put on patience, impatience is about my own agenda, my own time, my own things. And to have patience is to renounce the tyranny of my own agenda. And then showing tolerance, my translation says, showing tolerance for one another in love. I really appreciate the New Living Translation says it this way, making allowance for each other's faults. Now, the reality is we all have our faults. I have faults, and I appreciate when people make allowances for my mistakes, when they make allowances for my faults. And he says, make allowance for somebody else's fault. It's okay. We all have faults. We all make mistakes. We need to make allowance for those kinds of things. So he says, if you put on these kind of character qualities, it's probably going to take you many steps towards unity one with another. So humility and unity go hand in hand. I could give you much scripture. Colossians chapter 3, if you just turn there very quickly to Colossians 3 verse 12. It says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So saying again, very much the same thing. "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And so he says, you put these things on, it's the perfect bond of unity. Your lives are going to unite together. Your marriages will have greater oneness. Our families will walk in greater unity. Our churches will be united. And so humility and unity go hand in hand. These character qualities go hand in hand. Unity is something that's supposed to be preserved. He says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's something that needs to be worked at, and it's unity in Christ that is the goal. Then he gives us a number of things that that unite us as Christians. The importance of focusing, I think, is on the things that unite us. Now, when we're talking about divisions, we're usually focusing on where we disagree. We might disagree on eschatology. We might disagree on a lot of different things. But he says, let me give you a bunch of things, seven things that you have to agree on. And so he says, there's one Lord. We are all submitted to Jesus Christ and his Lordship. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. That faith is that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again, that he ascended to heaven, and he has poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says there's only one faith. That's the faith that we've embraced. That's what unites us together in the family of God. He says there's one baptism. We all, those of you that are believers, we all were buried with Christ, raised to new life in him. Picture baptism. He says one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To me, verse 6 is a very interesting picture. First of all, it describes God as over all. So there's this kind of this umbrella of protection and authority. He is over all of us. So each of us has to be, in that sense, submitted to him. So as we are submitted to God over us, that's going to pull us together. We have the same God who is directing our lives and watching over, and it has that position of authority over us. And then it says he's who is over all and through all. Now that's kind of an interesting picture, and I'm not sure how to really describe it, but I'm going to try and describe it in the picture of 1 Samuel 20 verse 42. This is a story of David and Jonathan. Now, Jonathan's dad, Saul, was trying to kill David, but there was this friendship between Jonathan and David. And after Saul had tried killing David, and then Jonathan would get together with David, and they'd have this discussion, and they were of the same heart. They were friends. They were brothers. And so they have this discussion in 1 Samuel 20, verse 42, and they leave, and the comment they make when they leave is this: "The Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever." And I think when it says that God is through all, it's a picture of God being between Jonathan and David, even though they were apart. It was like God was the glue that held that relationship together, that it was a covenant, it was a commitment that they made to each other as brothers, that they were going to be committed, and that even their descendants would have God between them. And so I think when we think of unity in the body of Christ, that is the picture of God being between us, and that as the heart of our relationship. And then finally, as God is in all, that we have Christ, his Spirit, living in our hearts, and that is what commits us and moves us to a place of togetherness. Francis Frangipane says this: "Today, God is calling us to cease fighting with one another and to become a family that fights for each other." Now, those of you that have had brothers in school, when your little brother got beat up, it's amazing how, even though you would beat him up at home, when he was being beat up at school, you were the first one there to make sure that you were defending, you were protecting him. And so that's kind of the picture that I think Francis Frangipane was talking about in all of this. Now, it's our spiritual immaturity that results in divisions. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about people saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow these. And Paul says, these people weren't crucified for you. It was Jesus who was crucified for you. And so I think we just need to remember, and I just want to bring it out there. So many times the body of Christ is fragmented by those kinds of divisions. And it's, we do the same thing, right? We call ourselves Mennonites. There's Lutherans, there's Calvinists, there's whatever. We're attaching names. And I don't think that's totally wrong, but I think we need to remember that first of all, we're Christ followers. These seven things are what unites us, not only in this church, but unites us with other true born-again believers. And so it's in that that we are called to build unity and build harmony. And so I'd ask the question myself, how can I be someone that promotes unity? And the first one is that I would put on, verse 2, kind of characteristics, that I would walk in humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love, that I wouldn't allow jealousy and strife and those kinds of things to be part of my life, that I would also pray and ask God for unity among his people. That's what Jesus did in John chapter 17. He prayed that we would be one. He looked forward 2,000 years, and he prayed that they would be one. And the other thing is, I think, important for us to stop comparing ourselves. And we talked about this in adult Sunday school class just very briefly this morning. It was kind of mentioned, but I thought about it in this whole thing. One of the things that that probably promotes more disunity than anything else is when we compare ourselves with others. Now, what happens when you compare yourself with someone else? If you compare yourself with someone else and you feel superior to them, you're going to look down on them. And the Bible says that only by pride comes contention. And so when there's contention, there's pride somewhere at the heart of that whole thing. And so when we look down, we compare and look down on that person, we are going to jealousy and strife will, and pride will bring about disunity. But when we compare and feel inferior, that also will do the same thing, because when we feel inferior, then we're going to try in some way to tear that person down. And I think I've used this illustration before. You can prove me wrong if you want, but apparently if you have a 5-gallon pail and you put a crab in that 5-gallon pail, that crab can just walk right out of that pail. But if you put 2 crabs in that pail or 3 crabs, they never get out of there, because as soon as one starts going up, the others start pulling them down. That's what happens with the body of Christ. When we compare and feel inferior, then we begin to pull them down. And so it's just a reminder for us when we think about unity. And so I think I'm just going to leave it here. I'm going to kind of just leave you with that thought. There's a lot more in this chapter we'll deal with some other time. But just looking at the first thing that Paul calls us to, embrace our rich position in Christ, and then he calls us to walk out that calling, and the first thing he calls us is to walk in unity one with another. There are many things that unite us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we focusing on those things? There's character qualities that God wants us to embrace. When there's disunity, we need to go back to this list and say, am I walking in humility? Am I walking in gentleness? Am I walking in patience? Am I walking in forbearance or tolerance or overlooking or allowing for other person's faults in these things? And so I think it's a good reminder for us. Jesus' prayer in John 17 was that they would be one. Will we see an answer to that prayer among us? And we'll look at these other things next time. I wanted to look at them and just kind of touch on them briefly, but I think it's just important just to leave this thought with us this morning and ask ourselves, are we being clothing ourselves with these character qualities? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this amazing position we have in Jesus, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that we are loved with an amazing and an everlasting love. Jesus, that you would lay down your life for us to demonstrate that love. That we, oh God, have your Spirit living within us. That we are chosen, marked out beforehand to belong to you. God, all the spiritual blessings that we have in you will take a lifetime and even eternity to discover all of them. And God, we want to embrace everything that we have in Christ. And out of that high position, Lord, we want to have the strength of character to be able to be like Jesus and wash our brother's feet. To be like Jesus and say, this is something that I can do. It may be low, it may be something that, but it's something I can do. And God, we ask that you would help us as we put on these character qualities that will draw us together, that will pull people to a place of unity. You said that love is the perfect bond, the perfect glue for unity. And God, we ask for that. And Lord, we pray that your prayer in John 17 would be answered. Lord, in our lives, as we relate to each other in this body, but even as we relate to the greater body of Christ, Lord, we're not talking about a unity of those that don't believe in Jesus. We're talking about a unity of true believers. And God, we ask that you would bring our hearts closer and closer to Jesus. And Lord, out of that, we would become closer and closer to one another. And so, God, we entrust this this message into your hands and ask you, God, to remind us, Lord, as we seek to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have called us. We ask for your help to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.